Achrelus and Shushan Purim, everyone. The very last halacha in the laws of Purim, it says a person who has a happy heart leaves Mishta Tami. Basically, the idea that Purim is supposed to give us the joy that we carry with us year-round. And have a,
what?
We're supposed to carry that joy with us year-round. It's really big. Okay, and now we're getting into our capital city, Yerushalayim, which is now that David HaMelech is anointed as the king, the very first thing he does is to set up the capital city, Yerushalayim. So we're in Shmuel Beis, and we'll start again from the beginning of chapter 5. Yavo Kol Shifti Israel Odal B'Chevrona. So this was after the death of Ishbosheth, and David was already anointed to be king by his tribe of Yehuda, and the rest of the tribes came to David and they said, "Hinenu Atzmacha uBasorcha Anachnu." They said to a very interesting thing, the way of saying it. They didn't say, "We want you to be king." They said, "You're one of us." When you think about it, that's the ultimate compliment. In other words, that the two of us, we're the Jewish people, and you, David HaMelech, you are our flesh and our blood. We're all the same. We're one and the same. We have now. Not only are they they're saying we're not a Johnny come lately. This is not a new thing. Gam esmo, gam shosham. It's always been that way. We remember you. When you were with Shaul, Melech Aleinu, Ata Hayisa Motzi, and you were the Motzi and the Mevi. It's an interesting expression. You took the troops out, and you brought them back. There are a lot of generals that take the troops out, but they don't bring them back home. And then there are some people that send them out. In other words, you go out to the front, I'm staying here. David was the Motzi. He took them out, he led the way, and then he made sure they came home. So that's a... that's the kind of person who we want to lead the troops and to lead the Jewish people, as they said. So, Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said to you, Ata Tiri Es Ami, you will be the shepherd for my people. Now, a shepherd needs a lot of caring, because the sheep are different aged. There's some sheep that are young, and if you drive them too fast, they die. In fact, if you remember, Yaakov used that as an excuse for Esav. He really didn't want to hang around with Esav anyways, but Esav said, "Let's go together, brother." And he said, "Well, I've got all these young sheep, and you know, if you drive them too fast, and they're young, they're delicate." And so, basically, with sheep, you have the elderly sheep have different eating habits than the younger sheep, because I guess their teeth are not as strong, and they need to... So what they do is, I think the soft part of the grass, you have to let the elderly go first, they eat the soft part, and then you let the middle part of the grass... The shepherd knows how to... Basically, he has to give different treatment to each sheep, or to each different parts of the flock, and at the same time that he's providing for the flock, he has to protect them against the wolves. And so that's been the analogy for the leader of the Jewish people. Number one, you have to treat people as individuals. Some people need more nurturing and more care and more specific. And at the same time, you have to protect us from the outside. And so that's the shepherd. And so Hashem said to David, you're going to be the shepherd of the Jewish people. And he says, Hashem told you the Jewish people. He said, my people. Right? And that's what it says there in verse 4. Like, Vayom Hashem Lecha Ata Tira Es Ami. You're going to be the shepherd for my people, Es Yisrael. Vata Tila Nagin. And you'll also be the boss, by the way. In other words, you'll be the shepherd and you'll be the leader. But to us, a leader is a shepherd. Shepherd, some people, they like the idea that everybody listens to their orders and they're the king. And but they don't realize that a lot of work comes with that. In other words, to be a leader doesn't mean that you just get all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the here comes the king, but it means that you're going to be working very hard. So first Hashem tells him you're going to be the shepherd, and also he says, and you'll also be the king too. You know, people will salute you, but it's going to be a lot of work. You're going to have to take care of the young ones, the old ones, the sick ones, and you have to protect them from the foxes, from the outside. So that was the message. And David accepts. And the elders, the Jewish people always had elders. They respected the elders, the sages. They came together. And they made a covenant in Hebron. Interesting thing, David was already anointed, but in addition to being anointed by Hashem, the people had to accept him. The people had to accept his leadership. And so now they come and they accept his leadership. He gets anointed again, but this time he's anointed with the agreement of the people. He becomes the Mashiach, the anointed one, to lead the Jewish people.
What do they do to seal the covenant? What happens?
Oh, do you mean like sign on the dotted line?
Yeah. What exactly do they do?
That's a good question. I'd have to look it up to see what they, how they understood that. In other words, how do you make a covenant? What do you, usually in the Bible we find like they brought offerings, or they, you know, like Abraham, they split the calves. I don't know what the, what form of covenant it was. Did they shake on it? Can I have you? No, like, you want the country? Good, we got a deal, right? Mazel bracha, right?
So they must have come up with certain statements, because one of the, comments here, it says that part of the covenant was to guarantee the safety of the supporters of Ishbosheth. So they must have come up with certain things, statements.
Mm-hmm. So she's asking though, was it in writing? Did he sign? Did he shake?
Even if they just stated it in front of everybody, you do it mm-hmm. in front of all these witnesses.
It's publicly attested to.
Yeah. It's a done deal.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Verse 4. Now, how old was David when all this happened? Ben Shloshim Shana David Malcha. David started his kingship at age 30. Boim Shana Malach, and he was king for 40 years. So he was altogether, he lived 70 years. So Bechevron Malach, when he was in Hebron, he was just the king of Yehuda, and that was 7 years and 6 months. B'Yushalayim, and Yushalayim Malach, he was king Shloshim Mishalosh for 33 years, Al Yisrael. So again, 7 years in Yehuda, and 33 years on both Yehuda and Yisrael. Now, the very first thing we find him doing is setting up a new capital city. Why? What was the rush? I mean, maybe he should just strengthen his reign by, you know, now that in Hebron. Why was he so anxious? Like, they come to him, and the very first thing is he goes up and says, all right, now that we have the support of the whole Jewish people, let's go after Yerushalayim. So, there, on a very basic level, David was concerned that if he stayed in Yehuda, people would think that he was more attached to that tribe than the other tribes. And so he wanted to set up a capital city that would be more towards the other people, so that it would everybody would see him as their king. That's one thing. There's a much deeper idea as well. We are connected to Yerushalayim. There's the original place where there's the idea that the world was created, you know, where heaven and earth touched. That's where Adam was created. That's where the forefathers davened, was Yerushalayim. We see that when we pray, we face Yerushalayim, and that our prayers go up through that city. And the word Yerushalayim, everybody talks about it as a city of peace. It's a city of peace. But the word shalom means peace, but it also means completion or wholeness. In other words, when we say a person is shalom, it means that that's where a person completes himself. That's where he becomes whole, he becomes one. So now that the Jewish people had the unity, so we needed to have a city that would be dedicated to that unity, where all of the tribes together could serve Hashem as one. And he felt that was the first thing to do as king, was to have this city that would bring the tribes together. Now, the primary challenge had been between two tribes, between Yehuda and Binyamin. Binyamin was the tribe of Shaul, and Yehuda was the tribe of of David. So Yerushalayim is actually right in the middle of the two. It's split. It's half the territory of Binyamin and half the territory of Yehuda. And it actually, the temple is right in the middle, by the way, of the... And there's an idea that Yehuda was from Leah, and Binyamin was from Rachel. And so there's the idea that the unity of the Jewish people comes when we combine these two forces of these two mothers, that we need both, of the forces of Rachel and the forces of Leah. whenever we have trouble, it's when the forces of Rachel and Leah are fighting. That's when there's always civil wars between those two forces. And we often find that we just had Purim. The Purim miracle was through Binyamin. That was Mordechai. Was Mordechai ben Kish ben Ish Yamini. He was the descendant of Binyamin. He was the descendant of Shaul. In fact, the king, Ahasuerus, had taken Esther as a wife, and even originally he didn't know her background. He had treated her as a commoner. There's a certain way they had protocols for treating a queen that had yichus, and is, you know, yichus is the who has the lineage, and a queen that didn't have the lineage. So after he found out where she was from, it mentions that he talked to her directly, and he valued her much more because he found out she was of royal blood, because she was a descendant of King Saul. And so the Purim miracle came about through the leadership of Binyamin. That we find throughout our history that we need these two leaderships, the leadership of Rachel and the leadership of Leah, that they both stood for just a unique, they each added to it. And so now, to combine the two, we needed to have a capital city in between. And we needed a city where if a person had sinned, and they distance themselves from Hashem, they could go to that city and rejuvenate and reconnect. That was what Yerushalayim was, where a person could go to become shalem, to become complete. Or if a person had lots of blessings from Hashem and he wanted to share them with others and he wanted to give thanks, he would go to the temple in Yerushalayim. That was the city where he completed himself. If a woman gave birth to a child, and that upon giving birth they would bring bird offerings, they would go to Yerushalayim. And so Yerushalayim was this place. If people had sicknesses and they were getting healed, leprosy and other things, they would go to the temple in Yerushalayim. So this was this one unifying place where the nation would be together. And once we had this place, it would hold the people together. We later on had a small civil war, but it was throughout the time of the judges, we didn't have this unity. You even get that sense in the times of Shaul that everything was taking place in the tribe of Binyamin. Now we're going to have an international city. We're going to have a city that represents all the tribes. And so that's one of his very first goals. The Medrash says that when he met with Shmuel, the prophet Shmuel, that Shmuel had pointed out to him that this will be the city. And he described to him about the temple, and Shmuel was a prophet, and he told him about this. And so David knew that now he was king, that was his job. So let's see what he does. V'yelech HaMelech. And first of all, it says the king went. You know, again, he leads the way. That's the leader. He doesn't just send out the troops. He went. V'anosh Yerushalayim el Yevusi. Now, the only problem was the Jebusites were there. Yosh Ve'oretz, and these people were there. There are certain problems that have been there for a long time. We still have the inhabitants of the land in Yerushalayim. Yomar David Lemor. Now, there was a challenge to conquering the city. And you kind of have to wonder that this is in the heartland of the Jewish people. How was it that this city was never conquered? Especially in the middle of the tribes. How could you have this city? If you go back to the book of Yeshua, the king of Yerushalayim had been killed. He is one of the leaders that had been mentioned in the book of Joshua as having been killed in one of the battles. So why wasn't it conquered? So there's an interesting tradition that if you remember that there had been a treaty made with Yaakov and Lavan that they wouldn't attack each other's descendants. Yaakov was the lame one, if you remember. He had been limping because he got in that wrestling match with the angel of Esav. And his father, Isaac, was the blind one who was also had made a covenant with Abimelech. And so there were all kinds of treaties that we were bound to not to attack the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Now, the way the treaty was you don't attack us and we won't attack you.
So these are the sons of Lavan?
Yeah.
How were they able to cross? Wasn't there like a point where they couldn't even cross to get in a certain territory of Israel? Wasn't like a boundary, like, I won't cross this, you won't cross this? That's what the whole thing of Bilam, like, you cross the...
Right, right. So was that in Yerushalayim? Was there part of, how did they get through? I didn't know exactly how the boundaries worked. I'm not sure. I don't know how that... it seems like it was a mixture of people. Now, our understanding, some people say that these weren't really the original people of the treaty, but they put up signs, like, you know, they put up the picture of the treaty, like the blind one and the lame one, to signify, you know, you Jews, you can't take this away from us. This belongs to us. That's one idea that's expressed. It's interesting also, in the Medrash, the forefathers are criticized for making the treaty, which is so interesting. And today we live with all these peace deals that we gave away this and we gave away that, and sometimes we say, why did they do this and why did they do that, and they made the wrong. But it's all part of history. You know, it's happened before, I guess it'll happen again. There's another view, though, about this blind and the lame. So again, that's one view, that it refers to they felt uncomfortable attacking a treaty. This, by the way, many people are familiar, we call this the grandfather clause. In other words, there are times when things, people feel unable to change because it's always been done. It's just always been done. So since it's always been done, sometimes good things don't happen because they're afraid to, well, it's always been done that way. It was done, unfortunately, they were afraid to attack Yerushalayim because they said, oh, you know, we promised and this and that. There's a tradition that Goliath lived in that area, and by his attacking the Jewish people, they forfeited the treaty. And so now he had every right to go and to take this land. Others say that these people weren't really the original inhabitants. Today, the Palestinians, they like to claim that they are from the original inhabitants. And actually, they are very new. They only came to the land of Israel when the Jews were there. Because when the Jewish people started coming back to the land of Israel, it's a fact that they created a lot of jobs because they needed a lot of workers. And so that's when the Arabs started coming back to the land of Israel from the surrounding countries. But they don't have deep roots in the land. It's a very short amount of time that they're not connected in any way to the previous peoples that were in the land of Israel.
The whole world believes that the Canaan, we're pushing the Canaan out. They really belong there. Everyone believes that.
Right.
A lot of people believe in Jesus too.
Right. Yeah. Now, there's another view, interesting also, that the walls, they would get the handicapped people to fight on the top of the walls because they couldn't see very much. All they had to do was, you know, if you hear someone coming up, you roll the stones down. And so, but everybody in war, people were reluctant to attack the handicapped because, you know, the soldier, there was no big, you know, it just wasn't a thing to do. You didn't attack the handicapped. So everybody was reluctant to go against those walls because that's where they kept the blind and the lame were up there, and they said, you can't come here. And David didn't let that get in his way. The Barbanel says they had some kind of statues. They had some kind of defense where they had these like blind statues or lame statues that the stones that would fall on people. And so it's really not clear. In other words, in verse 6, when it talks about something that prevented the previous people from coming there, all we know is the Hebrew is Ivrim means blind people, Psichim means the lame people. So again, I'm telling you three different interpretations, but we really don't know what it was that prevented why they thought this would stop David from coming there. And the Vayilcho David es Mesudat Zion. So David conquers the fortress of Zion, and that's Ir David. That area was known as the city of David. Vayomer David, and David said, Ko Maka Yavusi, anyone that is brave and comes and attacks the Yavusiv Yigav Etzinor and comes to the well, some kind of well, as the psichim, and attacks the blind and the lame, these blind and lame are people that hate David. Al Ken Yomer Ir Sich Lo Yavo Abayis. And therefore, people were saying that they couldn't attack this and couldn't come in. David, we really don't know the true meaning of the exact challenge. Again, we can only guess of what it was.
Can you elaborate on that?
Not a lot. There's an interesting medrash that, again, that there was this wall and that these people were manning the wall. And it has a picture of David and Yoav, of like catapulting themselves in, you know, like using a tree to overcome the wall. There was some in the book of Divrei Hayamim, it talks about that. It seems that it took a great bravery to attack from that area and where these blind and the lame were, and so somehow it was done. And the city was conquered. Ve'yelech David holoch u'gadol. And David went, and he became greater and greater. But it's interesting, it describes David, we're in verse 10 here. It says that David was a holoch. Some people, they do something, and then they kind of settle in. That's the way they are, and they talk about past victories. In other words, they were always living in the past. David was constantly holoch v'gadol. It meant that he kept on going. He was always trying to do more and more. That's the, we always praise, the biggest praise, one of the praises we use in the Hebrew language, in Yiddish, we call somebody a ben aliyah. That means they're a person that's going up. They're on the way up. You know, they didn't stop. They're not, you know, they're constantly striving. Jacob is shown in his dream a picture of a ladder. And the ladder is that you go up. In other words, life is that you go up, you know. Sometimes you got to pause a little bit, but you take one step and then another step. There's some people that they stay the same. They just want to, they're not interested in, you know, it's almost like life ended for them. They haven't done anything new, but David is described as holoch v'gadol. He's going up. He's on the way up. And so as time went on, he strove for greater and greater things. Now, sometimes when you strive for different things, you could turn away from Hashem. And so therefore it says in verse 11, Vashema Elokei Tzavokos Imo. And Hashem, now it's very interesting, there are different names of Hashem. The word Tzavokos, they usually translate it as the God of the legions. There's the idea that whenever we think of Hashem in terms of multitudes or thousands or of many numbers, so it uses that word to describe Hashem with him. It could be that Hashem was with his armies, the armies of King David. The Jewish people had a lot of enemies around, and they had all these different warrior nations, so terrorist nations surrounding us. And David, one by one, he defeated them. And so even though in terms of the numbers, there was no great army that David had that didn't exist before, but he did have a big army because Hashem, who is in charge of all the armies, he was on our side. In other words, he was the God of the legions. Hashem, the Tzvokos means the multitudes. He controls all of nature. And so David had Hashem on his side, and so therefore there was nobody he couldn't defeat. Yeah.
In verse 7, when it says Zion fortress, does that have anything to do with Mount Zion?
Today there are different places where they think where the original area that David HaMelech had conquered or the original city of David. It's not so clear. There are a few places that claim to be. They have something now they call the Tower of David, but wasn't actually around in the times of King David. It was a later.
Yeah.
It was named after him.
So it doesn't have anything to do with the mountain.
No, that'd be Sinai. Right. But there is a question about what the word Zion means. Especially, you know, the modern political movement Zionism chose the word Zion. The word Zion or Tzion is it's like a sign or a post. That's what the word Tzion means, like a monument. And there's the idea that that we are supposed to be the example for the world. In other words, we're supposed to be the light of the nations. And so Zion means that we would set up the ideal place, a place of peace and law and love and serving Hashem, and this would be a signpost for all the nations. And that's what it was in ancient times, where the pagan nations would come and they would see, you know, the land of Israel, and they had to stop accepting converts, because when the times of King David, it was a no-brainer. Like, all of the nations were knocking on the doors to get in, because it was just impossible to tell who really was committed. There were just so many thousands of them that they just were overwhelming us. Because Zion was an example. It was a signpost. It was the light of the nations. And that's ultimately what Shlomo thought, that Mashiach was around the corner. That's why he took all the wives from the different countries, because he felt that Israel was becoming this example and this light to the nations of how a nation should be. He thought that it was time.
Is this the first time that the word Zion appears in Tanakh?
That's a good question. I don't remember it appearing earlier.
Yeah, so.
Okay, by Yishlach Hiram Melitzur. Now, sometimes you can tell when you're on the right track. When people who you don't expect send you a present, you know, out of the blue, sometimes that's a sign, like, you know, a compliment or something, like, where did that come from? So sometimes that's a sign that Hashem is happy with you. So over here, David is, you know, a present from Lebanon, you know. If Lebanon wants to be your friend, like, so Hiram was the king in Lebanon, and he recognized that David was a good leader and a good person, and he wanted to support him. So Yishak Hiram Eliksur Molochim El David, he sent messengers. V'atzei Arazim, the cedar wood was known in Lebanon. That was in the Middle East. They don't have that, you know, different things grow. And so to have this kind of wood was a very valuable thing. So he sent down as a present to David on his own, not even being asked. He wished to, he saw what was happening, and he heard about David HaMelech, almost like Yisro in his time, where he heard a good thing, he wanted to join up. So he sent down wood, Bechoshe Eben, Kir, Vivnubai, and they built a palace for David. The Yehid David, and David realized, Ki Hechinu Hashem LaMelech, this was a sign, this was like, sometimes you see something just seems to work out, where like things fall into place. And so here David, you know, he made these moves that are controversial, you know, he went against the treaty and he destroyed, took the city, but he realized that Hashem was with him because he was there and they sent him this wood, and even people that from far off had made this move to support David. And he realized it wasn't about him, it was about the Jewish people. That's really what, sometimes people, they tend to go to their head, and, oh, I'm so great. And then he said, no, look at this in verse 12. Like, the focus is just really beautiful when you think about it. Like, the Jewish people, that our king is our flesh and our blood. And then David says, it's all about the Jewish people. It's Hashem prepared me, put me in this job to take care of the Jewish people. But Kenisim Amlava, Hashem gave me this kingdom for the sake of his people. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for my sake. I'm not here because I want to be president, I want to do this. I'm here to serve the Jewish people. Now, interesting thing is, David decides to enlarge his family. It sounds strange, but if you actually study kings, they often had... There was a lot of intrigue amongst ancient powers. They didn't have, you know, the beauty of the democratic system is that you have a way of putting people in power that works. And in ancient times, it was the coup, you know, just how they did in South America. Like, you'd have somebody who's interested in power, they would just seize power, and otherwise you were stuck. Even amongst people's children, they'd be fighting over who takes over, and it was a big challenge. But people typically could trust people in their family to run. The person with a big family would have a lot of people to put into the service, so to speak. In fact, when Yaakov came down to the Egypt, Yosef was afraid that they would draft all the brothers to put them in the service, because Yosef did such a good job, they figured, you know, let's get all the brothers into... So Yosef said, no, tell them that you like sheep, you know. Sheep were what the Egyptians used to worship, the sheep, and he said, tell them that you're shepherds, because this way you won't all get drafted. But David envisioned having a large family in order to have loyal people that could be appointed to work in the government. So, because you see right over here where he says Hashem prepared him to lead, so then he takes other wives in Yerushalayim, Achribo Mechevron. And also, there's a certain, like, starting new, in other words, it shows that he felt secure in Yerushalayim, and he started new. And he had other children, boys and girls, he had a family. Now, here it mentions some of the names of the children. Some of them we know a lot about, and some we know very little about. These were the sons in Yerushalayim. It's almost like the children of Yerushalayim were special because they were born in Yerushalayim. These were his sabras, so to speak, in Yerushalayim. Shemua, Shova, Nasan, Ushlamo, Vayivkar, Valishu, Venefeg, Vayafia, Elishama, Vayada, Vayalifalit. There is a science of names. I personally don't dwell on it a lot, but I'm aware of it. In other words, you could spend all your time just studying the names of Tanakh, because when they gave a child a name, they were trying to convey a message. So you could see, like, if you look in some of these names, they're very, you know, Eli Shama, you know, like, God should listen unto me. Or Eliyada, God should know. Or God was my refuge, you know, I took refuge in God, Eli Pollet. So they're just interesting names, like what the significance of the name. Sometimes they used the name to signify an era, what was going on at the time. You know, when Noah was born, the world will find rest. So it could be that these were referring to different stages of the government or things that were happening. But again, that's like almost a study of its own, the names. Okay. So what happens when everything is good with us and we're happy and we finally make peace amongst each other? So then always the Philistines, our neighbors, the Palestinians, stirred up. They heard that Hashem appointed. Now, even though they heard from God, they heard that God appointed. They couldn't tolerate that. That, you know, we're going to have unity, we're going to have David. So the Plishtim, somewhat they did this in the time of Shaul also. As soon as we had unity, they come and attack. But Yishma David, David heard about Aviyeru El Mitzuda, and he took cover in the fortress. Plishtim Bovi Nachishbeim, and the Philistines set out. Now, this is one thing that we see over and over again, that Shaul was criticized because he acted quickly, or he acted in haste. He didn't ask. And so David would fix that mistake. David was always careful to check it out first, to see what Hashem wants from them. So, V'yishol David Hashem. So David asked Hashem, Lema ha'ala plishtin? Should we go on the offensive? And hasitnam biyadi, and are we going to win? It's a double question, right? You know, go on the offensive, and then, you know, sometimes with Hashem, you have to be very careful what you ask for. You know, it could be Hashem would want us to go, but he wanted to know, would we be successful? And you're going to win. We're going to give them into your hands. So, and David went, and he wiped them out. Parrot's mind. This was a breakthrough. Again, the Plishtim were a very strong neighboring country, and whenever they wanted, they could like attack us at will. And this was really a breakthrough. David said this was an opening for us, just like the when water spilled through. It's an interesting expression, when water breaks through. I think it means there's like a dam, and once the water comes through, then the dam breaks. And so the enemies, they felt they could always attack us. As soon as they saw us getting power or getting unity, they would come and try to conquer us. And so just like once the water breaks the dam, he meant to say that this the power of the Plishtim was broken.
Should we understand when it says that he asked, that actually the coin asked?
Mm-hmm. He would ask the breastplate. In other words, the king could authorize the Kohen who wore the breastplate to use them. Therefore, Alkin Koroshem Amokam, they named that place Baal Peretzim. The Yaz Musham, it was interesting over there that the Philistines, they brought their idols into war, and they abandoned their idols. In other words, when the going gets rough, you know, we don't need these. They're not working for us. So, Yisim Dovin, it's a Dovin and his men took the idols almost to show. The truth is, if you remember, when Shaul was killed, they took his body and they hung it up in the temple of the idols. And so this was almost a show that these idols that they put their power in really couldn't help them. They needed to see that it was really Hashem who was in control. The Plishtim tried again. They figured they lost one battle, they tried again. This time they encamped in a place called Rephoim. The Yishol David Hashem, and David asked Hashem v'yomar. And Hashem says, wait, no, don't attack yet. Lo tala hasid elachreim basil hemimul. Come from the other direction. Hashem didn't, you know, in other words, sometimes Hashem had a certain method that he wanted him to go through. V'hayu kishamaka es kol tzada. He said, when you hear, you'll hear a noise. It's an interesting noise. You'll hear the noise on the top of the trees. You'll get the signal. In other words, you get the troops ready, and Hashem tells David, I'll give you the signal. Like, you'll get your marching orders. When you hear that, Oz Techlet, then you go. Why? Ki Oz Yotza Hashem Lefanecha. Because then Hashem is ready to go in front of you, Lahachos B'mach, to destroy them. Sometimes there's the idea that Hashem wants us to use faith in Him. And if we go with faith, then Hashem will reward us with that faith. Pesach, which is, we just started, once we start Purim, it's within the 30 days of Pesach, even though the The supermarkets, they start a little before that.
A month ago.
Right, that's right.
They do it after Hanukkah.
That's right. Because after Valentine's Day, then they do the next
bit. Right.
But there's the idea that the joy of Purim leads us to redemption in Pesach time. One of the ideas of Pesach was that we had to take the lamb, which the Egyptians worshipped, and we were the slaves of the Egyptians, meaning we were always afraid of what they would do to us. The slaves were afraid of their masters. They were used to... So for us to take their God and tie it to our beds, you know, take the sheep and you tie a sheep to the bed, it's going to be making noise. It would be, you know, it would be bleeding. Is that the bleeding? Is that the word that sheep's made? It'd be making noise. And the Egyptian would say, let go of our gods, you know, and they would be very angry. And there were Jews who were afraid to do that. And in fact, one of the ideas of the Korban Pesach was you had to roast it whole. In other words, you couldn't say, well, what do you got in that pot? Oh, nothing, I got, you know. They had to take the sheep and roast it, like, in a slow roast in front of the... I mean, today, just think of it, if we had to take, like, a cross or something, or something that our neighbors worshipped in full view, and slowly, you know, in front of them show that it means nothing, we'd be afraid to do that. We wouldn't want to, you know, antagonize our neighbors and their belief, or the... You know, you go to a Muslim country and you write a comic book, they're going to... They'll kill you, you know, like the Egyptians. You didn't mess with them. And so, but we had showed Hashem our faith. Hashem, you said, take the sheep and tie it to our beds and it will be okay, and we did it. And in the merit of that faith, we earned the right that Hashem would do miracles and take us out. So here also, like the army, I don't know what position they were in, but to come around and to be exposed, and who knows whether or not it would be right, but by following the will of Hashem, we get rewarded for... Hashem, like he says, like sometimes we take a jump. In other words, we take a leap of faith. That's what's called a leap of faith. In other words, we sometimes, certain mitzvahs sometimes are very challenging to us. And we sometimes don't know where it'll lead us. And we jump in. Hashem said, do it this way. Are you sure, Rabbi? I got to do it. Yeah, go ahead. You know, go do it. And we take that leap of faith. And we know that Hashem will reward us for it, that life will be good if we do the right things. And Hashem says, you know, take that. So here also, like David and his men were told, look, don't attack right away. You might want to attack, but don't wait till you get the message. So David waited, as it says, 25. And yes, David came. David did that. And now, for a warrior, if he thinks he could win, he's ready to pull the trigger. No, you got to wait. Everybody, no one pulled the trigger. They had to wait until they got the sign. Kasher Sivo Hashem, like Hashem commanded. And David is called the servant of Hashem. In other words, because he did, he followed the will of Hashem. V'yakas haplishtim, and they defeated the plishtim. And this was a decisive battle. Megeva, Boyach HaGazer, and so the this really... finally enabled the nation of Israel to be in peace and to defeat their enemies. And so chapter 5 really sets the tone. David, in the beginning of his reign, of he didn't, as a leader, he saw himself as one of the people. And he saw himself, his goal was to be the shepherd of the people, to take care of their needs and to protect them. And he saw himself as a servant of Hashem. And he saw it as a trust to take care of the people, to lead them out and to bring them back. And so it's that leadership that we always pray for, because we miss that. You know, you see the modern leaders that are out to enrich themselves. You look at, you know, Africa and South America, they all have the bank accounts and the wardrobes and all kinds of, and they're not looking, part of the tragedy of Haiti was that the government, they feel, just didn't care about the people. And people themselves felt that way. And so, to have a good government, to have a government that part of our challenge is we also don't know that our government really cares about us or really wants what's good for us or wants, just enjoys the power and the perks that come with it. But so we pray for the leadership of David HaMelech, people like David who care for their people, who are taking the job because they see it as a holy mission to care for them, to lead them out and bring them back. And so that's the leadership of David HaMelech.
But how is it that David HaMelech did not become the Moshiach, and the Moshiach is going to be the lineage of the house of David? Do we know? Was there something that tells us where? sever the opportunity for that to take place? Or?
That's a good point. There is idea in every generation we have that potential that man could really get it right and everybody together. I'm not sure. I'd have to think about that. I'm sure they talk about it. It's a, that was why we came close. I mean, he's told why he couldn't build the temple. There it felt that he, but it doesn't say, I'm not sure if that's the reason. Some people say if he had built the temple, it would stand forever. That we just, almost like Moshe Rabbeinu, that he had gone pretty far, but not far enough. But it's an interesting question.